Will you take your Bibles this morning and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Today I want to bring a message entitled Eternal. God has no beginning or end. God has no beginning or end. We've been doing this study on the attributes of God in preparation for Vacation Bible School, believing that what we teach our kids needs to be of such significance that we ought to handle it as well. And children, many of which do not know the Lord, need to know many of the basic things of the Christian faith, whether they be things like the knowledge of God's law, the Ten Commandments, or knowledge of salvation. And we have been going through these things for a number of years now in Vacation Bible School, and this year we deal with the knowledge of God. So this is our fifth official installment and our last concerning the knowledge of God. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today let's consider the eternality of God, the eternality of God. Let's all pray. Father, as we begin this morning, I ask that you will help us to give heed to what you have said, that you will help us not to harden our hearts, but you would help us to, as Jesus Christ did, to give himself to your will. And to, as the Spirit leads, to not be rebellious, but instead to be obedient to each direction of your Spirit through your Word. We are so thankful for what you give us in your Holy Spirit to direct us in your Word and in your will. We ask for your grace and help now in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several times in my youth, I went with my family to Cedar Point, which is in Sandusky, Ohio. And Cedar Point is famous for its roller coasters, and they provide a tremendous opportunity to get a rush. And they have three of the best roller coasters in the world. When I went there, one of the best rides was the Millennium Force, and it looked something like that. And the experience was a little something like this. This is a classic roller coaster where you're sitting inside a car, feet on something, I'm trying to say. You took a long time and a lot of creaking to go up 310 feet in the air. And once you reach the top, you go down at a speed of 93 miles per hour. And it looks like that. And that goes on for about 2 minutes. Or there was another, a newer roller coaster that was called the Raptor. This was one that I enjoyed. It was different from the conventional roller coaster. As you can see, you're suspended in the air. And six times you were inverted in the course. And in the course of this roller coaster, you go about 57 miles an hour, and it lasts just about 2 minutes. Feet dangling the entire time, twisting upside down, twisting around and round. That was the Raptor. I really enjoyed it. And this is just a small portion of what it looked like. Last, I want to bring you to a ride that was newer. It came later, and it's the Dragster. It's a ride that sends you up 420 feet in the air, topping out at speeds of 120 miles per hour. And the entire ride is done in 17 seconds. And that was it. The others just had a clip of what it was. That was the entire ride for the Dragster. And what does that do? What that was is taking people up hundreds of feet in the air, then they fly down at breakneck speeds, all so that you can get a rush. That's a roller coaster for you. And that kind of rush is a rush worth waiting for. A rush that is only 2 minutes long or maybe even 17 seconds long. You may have to wait an hour to ride that, or 2 hours, or even 3 hours to ride a ride that takes 2 minutes, or perhaps even 17 seconds. And of course, if you've ever been to an amusement park, you recognize that they have very deceivingly made their lines. You walk up to the entrance of the roller coaster, and it looks like there's no line at all. But as soon as you get in there, you realize that you are about to go into a large maze of lines going back and forth and back and forth. And all of a sudden you realize 2 or 3 hours later, that's how long it was going to take. Of course, as you wait, they've supplied for you $5 water bottles for your convenience. All that people do waiting so that they can have just a few moments of exhilaration. And I bring up roller coasters and the experiences like this to highlight how short these rides were. They're brief moments in the course of the entire day. Even so, the existence of anything and everything in comparison with God is but a brief moment in contrast to God. You see, God is great and God is good. He is good in the fact that he acts commendably towards others. And he is great in that he is above all else. He is superior to everything. He is holy. He's in a category all by his own. We've gone over how God is great in a number of ways. First, we saw how God is great in that he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at the same time. We've seen that God is omnipotent. He can do all his holy will. We've seen that he is omniscient. He is fully aware of everything. We have seen that he's immutable. God is always the same. And today, let's consider his eternality. God is eternal. He has no beginning or end. And I want to consider this doctrine in 3 points. We're going to set forth this quality of his person, observe his relation to his creation, and lastly, reflect upon his relation to each one of us. So first, God is eternal. God is eternal. We say, kids, in our catechism, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's eternal in that his existence is infinite in duration. Last week we talked about immutability. His essence is immutable. He is unchanging in who he is. He's always the same. And it's his duration that is eternal. In that state, in that immutable state, he is without beginning or end. He's eternal. We know this from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, where I can't but hear, if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, I cannot hear but hear read this without thinking of what Eric Little did in that movie when he read through Isaiah chapter 40. It says this, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God. And as soon as you hear that, you realize that God is in a class all his own. We look around us and we realize in the universe that there are 3 types of beings. There are those things that come to life and then cease to live. Then there are those things that come to life and never cease to live. And then there is that one who always is. He never came to life, he never ceases to live, but he always is, and that is God. He existed before the beginning, and he existed before anything else did. That's what Psalm 90 verse 2 says. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God existed before anything else did. He existed at the beginning. That's what we read when we get into our Bibles and read the first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth, and that is repeated again and again throughout the scriptures. The point there is anyone existing before time began at the creation, anything like that would be something that's eternal. And there was only God before there was the rest of creation. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom they exist. And when God created everything, he created time. He set the planets in motion, which is how we measure time on the earth. Does anyone know what this is? This is an ancient device that used to be used once upon a time to tell time. Okay? You say, well, what do you use to tell time? You use this more modern device to tell time, I believe. But this ancient device is used, and people would actually wear this on their wrists for jewelry even, and they'd use it to tell time. And it was very, very simple. You had an hour hand, a minute hand. You would pull out the crown of the watch. You would move the dials, the hands, and then when the time was the right time, you would press in the crown, and all of a sudden, it would start to tick, and you had the time. And in a far superior way, God created the planets, set them in motion, and time began to tick. You say, well, where was man when all that happened? And God asked Job that very question. God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And kids, we have a song for that. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the answer to that question is, I wasn't there. You were there alone. God was there. He is the uncreated creator. So kids, think about it this way. I ask you how old you are, and you tell me 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How old is God? Is he older than you? Well, what we know from Scripture, obviously, is that he was here long before the earth and everything else existed. He is without beginning. He existed before the beginning. And the Bible also teaches us that he will exist forever. That is to say, God will not stop existing. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, your years have no end. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. He will abide forever. And therefore, Paul taught in Romans chapter 1 that God is immortal, which means that he has no end. He taught in the book of Timothy that God alone has immortality. Now, what's that like? Well, one of my favorite things growing up was good old-fashioned commercials. And one of the commercials would be for brands of batteries. And obviously the brands of batteries want to differentiate themselves and get you to buy their brand of battery. Well, do you remember what the mascot was for the Energizer battery? The bunny. It was the pink bunny with the big ears, and what was he holding? A drum. And what was the slogan? He keeps going and going and going and going. And that's God. He keeps going and going and going and going. Batteries, they die out. Really, they do in the end. But God never does. He is always in existence. And his existence is very different than ours, obviously. If he has no beginning and no end, his existence isn't marked by time. There's no sequence to his existence. He always is what he has been. Abraham called God the everlasting God in Genesis chapter 21. We turn to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and God declared his name to Moses, and he says, I am who I am. That is to say, I am. Not that I became, not that I will become, but I am. I exist. The self-existence of God. The fact that in his essence, he never begins to be. He never becomes. He eternally is. We read also in the Bible of God's being eternal in the fact that he is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You say, well, why is that significant? That tells us something about who he is, and that he's eternal. And that's something that has often come up in sculpting, in painting, in making stained glass. Do you ever wonder what the A on the left and the W on the right stood for? That's the letters Alpha and Omega. Do you ever wonder why there's an A and an Omega carved into the Reteros? Because it was speaking and teaching of God and that he's eternal. There are so many things in the Bible that teach us about God being eternal God. We think of Daniel, who talked about the Ancient of Days. Think about Micah, who talked about the one whose coming forth is of old, from ancient times, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is eternal. He is life, his existence is not marked by time. And while that may seem a little bit fuzzy, I think it'll become clear to us if I make it by way of contrast. Kids, if you snoop around the house, obviously with the permission of your parents, you will find boxes full of things like these. Now, this is a photo album, which if you don't understand, this is a collection of pictures that are not digital. These are actually printed on paper, okay? And if you turn through these, what you'll find are pictures perhaps of when your dad was a baby, or when your dad turned 16 and he got his driver's license, or when he graduated from high school, or when he got married, or when he became a dad. Those are the kinds of things that come up in a book like this. And when you get to go through these things, kids, with your parents, that's just a great opportunity to look at the memorable moments in the lives of your parents. But here's the point. You cannot do this kind of thing with God's life. God was never born, so he does not have any baby pictures. God never turned 16 and received a driver's license. God never came of age so that he could vote in the election. God's life is not marked by a succession of time like ours is. You see, God does not pass through time as we do. God exists, point two, above time. God exists above time. We shouldn't think of God being eternal as just the fact that he has lasted longer than we have, more years than we have. He is above and apart from time. He's not in any way bound by it. But at times he does choose, and he did choose, to create it and to act in it. So God, who made the world, is the God who acts in the world. So you're reading through your Bibles, and you'll begin to see God start acting at different times in the Bible. So God spoke to the patriarch Abraham, and he told him that he would be the father of a great nation. And when Abraham was very, very old, God said to him, at the appointed time next year, your wife will have a child. And God had everything in time, and he did acts and miracles in time. The Bible tells us that at a certain time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. God tells us in through the prophecies of Daniel many things that will one day happen or have now, given our standpoint, that already have happened, like the 70 weeks, 69 of those weeks already gone, 70th yet to come. God is able to do things and act within the time that he made. And being that God made time, he understands how it works, and therefore God uses time for his purposes. So consider the fact that God, he set a timetable, and then he fulfills things, and as he does that, he reveals to us more about who he is. You say, God's revelation of who he is came to us over time. He uses time to set on display for his people who he is. So by that, we know he is present in every moment. He is controlling every moment for his purposes and for his glory. Yet God exists outside of time. Therefore, God views time radically different than how we look at time. Again, Psalm 90, look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. I want us to notice how vividly God views time. 1,000 years is as a matter of hours. Think about all the things that have changed in the last 1,000 years. Where was America 1,000 years ago? That was a long time before 1776. America didn't exist as we know it at all. Europe did not exist as we know it. 1,000 years is a lot. And our history professors try to get us to remember the historical facts that span 1,000 years, and we come to test time, and we're really foggy. But what God says is, 1,000 years? That's just like yesterday. That's just like a couple hours. That is extremely vivid to me. You see, God looks at time very differently than we do. I also want us to see 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So God views time differently. 1,000 years is as a day. And I think we'll appreciate this if we consider what happens when we go on a family trip. You load up everyone and everything. You put the topper on the top. You get them all crammed in there. You get down the road. And not far down the road, someone young in the back says, "Are we there yet?" And you say, "No, it'll be 8 more hours. You know, we just have this, this takes so long. This takes so long. But from God's position above time, he doesn't sense time like that at all. I mean, it's all right there in front of him. So Isaiah 40 verse 10, he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet. I mean, it's all like right there in front of him. It's not a long ways away as we perceive that kind of thing. We look at him and he's eternal. And he views time differently than we do. But what we need to realize is that God's eternality affects each one of us. The Bible takes that feature of his nature and he presses it upon individuals like you and me in the scriptures. The eternal God relates to us in time. To consider that, we must realize that God has a date book, and we have to consider the dates in his book. If you go into my house right now in the kitchen, you'll see a large whiteboard with a calendar. And we have that there so that all of our appointments, the kids' games, our family trips, any special events, those are on the calendar so that we can always be on the same page. We don't miss anything. Well, we need to be on the same page when it comes to God, because the eternal God has said, save the date on a few things. You say, well, what are those? Well, in Athens, the Apostle Paul set forth a date for very religious people to think about and to mark. Acts 17:31, Paul said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. The first day that we need to know God has set on the books is the judgment day. After this life, which we don't know how long that'll be, he has promised that each person will stand before him. We don't know when that date is specifically, but God has revealed to us that it is definitely coming. And just like many other events on our calendar, we're supposed to prepare for them. And it is the same when it comes to Judgment Day. Just like when we know companies coming over to the house, we make sure that the house is in order. When we're told that Judgment Day is coming, we need to prepare for it. How do we do that? Well, that brings us to the second day that God has marked for us, that we need to be on the same page with God. It's repeated throughout the generations. Moses talked about it to the Israelites. The author of the Hebrews talked about it repeatedly. And the psalmist said it so well. Psalm 85, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist said this, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The first day you need to know about God, that he's marked off, is Judgment Day. The second day you need to know is today. The specific event that you need to know about today is your response to what God has said. And the question then is, are you accepting or rejecting God's voice? And us all being church-going folks, we'd probably quickly and easily say, of course, I believe what God says. But we might say that because, of course, we believe that in principle, but the question is, do we embrace that when it comes to daily practice? Question is, are you accepting what God says today? What the truth you've already learned from before Sunday school to after Sunday school, the morning worship service to the sermon to after the sermon, what you hear of God, particularly through his word, perhaps given through other brothers and sisters in the Lord, are you responding to it and accepting it? Or are you hardening your heart? That can obviously be outside of Sunday. It can be through your personal Bible reading. It can be through a parent to a child or just any brother or sister commending us to God's word, pointing something out in the Bible. How are you responding? God has set up two dates that we all need to be on the same page about. Judgment Day and today. But as we read God's word, we realize that our eternal God set something before us that lasts, that is eternal. And God offers us things that are eternal. So not only do we need to consider the dates on God's date book, but we also need to consider and receive God's offer. And God offers two things primarily. God offers life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And when we talk about death, we should never think about it as just the natural end to a person. We should always be theological when it comes to death. Death only happens to sinners. Only sinners die. Unless you're Jesus Christ, who gives himself to die for others because he wasn't a sinner. Death is the result of sin. Goes on to say, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how is it that we have eternal life, that gift of eternal life? John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, what does that mean? And believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, to have eternal life, you must be rightly related to Jesus Christ. It's not like you just die and you inevitably go to heaven. You must be rightly related to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You must confess him to be your risen Lord, and he will save you. And the Apostle Paul went as far as to say that at the sound of the last trumpet, believers will be raised imperishable. They will be changed. They will put on immortality because death is swallowed up in victory. The eternal God is offering sinful people like you and me eternal life with him. The question then is, today, if you have not yet listened to his offer, I call you to receive it. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Receive his offer of eternal life. That's the first thing God offers. Secondly, God offers security. There are very few things in life that people want, like security and safety and peace of mind. And that's why when we receive products and services, a lot of those things come with 100% satisfaction guarantee. Or when a person does a service for us, it comes with a warranty. And what that does, it ensures us as a consumer that when we invest our money, it's a wise investment because there's a guarantee. But think about the promises that the eternal God makes and the kind of guarantee that he is able to provide. Psalm 48, this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Deuteronomy 23, 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalm 103, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear him. Isaiah 61, they shall have everlasting joy. Have you ever compared the guarantees and the warranties of people and products to the promises of an eternal God? Here's the point. A guarantee and a warranty is only as good and lasts only as long as the company lasts. If the company ceases to exist, if they go under, there goes your warranty. There goes your guarantee. But notice the difference between that and the promise of the everlasting God. He holds something before us that really is beyond our comprehension. He holds out eternal life, everlasting joy, and it's marvelous and glorious. He says, when all other lights go out, I will be a light for you. What do we do then? Well, we have to commit to his way. We have to commit to his way. Instead of questioning what God tells us to do, we need to commit to whatever he says. Obviously, Job had some issues with this, and he was advised along these lines. In Job chapter 36, who has prescribed for him his way? Who has prescribed to God his way? Or who can say to God, you have done wrong? Behold, God is great, and the number of his years is unsearchable. What's the point? Well, the point is, when someone is older, when someone has done it before, when someone has already been around the block, typically we defer to that kind of person. And then when you consider the eternal God who has existed before everything and made everything, it's a good idea to go along with that one because he's eternal. He knows. So we can't question him. What should we do? We should number our days. Psalm 90 again, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The point is, when we number our days, that we don't count them, tick them off on a calendar. The point is to make the few days that we have count by pleasing God each and every day. Life is short. And when you have a short life, planning is really, really important. Because if you're going to get anything done that's significant, you're going to need to plan for it ahead of time. And the Bible is abundantly clear that life is short. Job says, man comes out like a flower and withers. The psalmist, my days pass like smoke. James said, what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And since our lives are so short, we have to be particularly mindful of how to live them wisely in the fear of the Lord, considering the fact that we must please him each and every day. So when we make a choice, we need to test that choice in light of eternity. And we'll say, well, what's that like? Some of you have seen this on social media. It's the picture of a little boy playing baseball. And the caption reads like this. There is a 0.0296 chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus. Get them to church. Mark 9:42. You say, well, that's powerful. It's trying to call people away from the pleasures of this world, which may be incredibly good in and of themselves, but it's calling them to higher things, to the worship of the eternal God. It's even more powerful if you look up Mark 9:42 and what it says about how young people are treated. The point is, if you're missing out on the gathering of the Lord's people for reasons other than mercy and wisdom that God has set forth in his word, you just don't understand that God is eternal and that you're going to stand before him one day. You have just got everything out of proportion. He is the eternal God. And it is true that in life we are offered a lot of thrills. You can go to Cedar Point and ride a bunch of rides and that take you to the high heights and that zoom you along at high speeds, but all of those things are done in a flash. And our lives are but a flash. And science may say that, well, if life is short, then you live it up because all you have is today. And tomorrow, you're going to be 6 feet under. And there's nothing else. There's no eternity. Live life to the fullest. But science doesn't have godly wisdom in it at all. Science doesn't have the wisdom of where everything came from. Actually, science has no answer for where everything came from. They can't explain that. There's no scientific reason for it, how it all came to be and how it all got moving. They have no reason to figure out what that... They don't know how to figure that out. It's beyond them. But God tells us, he tells us how it all began and where it's all going. And it's with that kind of knowledge of an eternal God that we have to then lead lives that make every day count, that we lead a life that is pleasing in his sight for his glory. We have to realize, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the night is almost over and the day is at hand. Take heart, beloved, for you will soon spend eternity with the eternal God. The Lord is my portion forever. May that be our prayer. Father, we ask that you will help us in this moment to consider how great you are when it comes to eternity and how minuscule we are. Help us to not, in great pride, respond to you as if you don't matter. Help us to not think that any kind of apathy is acceptable. Father, we must bend the knee to who you are and to what we will that we will stand before you one day, and that we must be careful how we use each day you give us here on the earth. And Father, we know that you're gracious to us, your children. You have been gracious, and you will continue to be gracious to us. We ask that you will lead us in the way, that you will teach us how to walk humbly before you. Now, Lord, help us not to harden our hearts and to push against what you have said, but to go forward in humble obedience. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.